introducing Megan because she's preaching today, and I am so excited for this. I asked her a number of months ago, with it being Family Sunday and Palm Sunday, if she would, and she said the wise thing, which is I'll think about it, I'll pray about it, and then came back, and I think you said maybe even kind of leaning towards, yeah, I don't want to, yeah. But boy, I think like I the answer to. Is yes, and so I'm so excited. I've gotten to kind of walk alongside and see the sermon prep, and I'm just so proud of the work she's put in. But more than that, again, with all the kids that are in here, church, you have no idea how much work in the form of ministry goes into kids ministry. Maybe some of you do because you serve in it, but most of us don't know. I don't even think I know the extent, and I see it a lot. And Megan is part-time. And I am regularly trying to encourage her to only work part-time hours, but she is such a hard worker, works with so much detail and care, not just for our church, but for your kids and my kids. We are absolutely blessed, not just by Megan, but by the whole Wakeman family. And I just wonder if we could show some thanks. You do an amazing job. Amazing. And yeah, I'm not an exaggeration at all. We are so blessed to have you leading our kids ministry, our volunteer team, and our kids. So I'm excited to sit down and take some notes and be encouraged and challenged by the message today. So
thank you.
It's all yours.
All right. Good morning, guys. For those that don't know, like he said, my name is Megan Wakeman. I am the children and family lead here at Fairview, and I'm really excited that you guys are here. I am really terrified to be here right now, so yeah, it's going to be a great morning. We're going to have a lot of fun together. No, in all seriousness, I am really honored to be able to be up here and to share the message with you guys this morning, so thank you for being here. It is Family Sunday, so we'll see some of my younger friends are in here, so I'm really glad that you guys are in here too, friends. He mentioned it is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a really important Sunday as it kicks off our Holy Week. And Holy Week is this week of events that takes place leading up to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The more popular days that people would know about is Maundy Thursday, right? That's the Last Supper, Good Friday, and then we have Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday right before Easter, and it's kind of the kickoff of that week. It is the celebration of when Jesus is coming into the city as King Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And so that's kind of where we're going with our message today, right? We're talking about his arrival into the city. Before we dive into the text, though, I want us to do something that is kind of weird, so you guys are going to get weird, okay? This is something we do in kids ministry where we close our eyes and we paint a picture in our mind as to what we think that looked like. So I want you to close your eyes right now, and I want you to imagine that you are in Jerusalem and Jesus is entering the city. What does that look like? What does that sound like? What does that feel like? You can open your eyes. With this being Family Sunday, I can almost guarantee that there were some pictures painted that are going to be vastly different from the person that you're sitting next to. We have all ages in this room. We have all different walks of faith, right? And so I'm guessing the picture could be a little bit different. For some of you, maybe it looked and sounded kind of like this clip. Now, is that what a lot of us probably pictured? Probably not, but kudos to one of my favorite Disney films, although I'm partial to the animated one, not live action. But anyway, that could be something that was pictured in someone's mind of someone who is prestigious coming into town. Maybe the picture that you painted in your mind looked a little bit more modern and like this. This is a picture of the presidential inauguration for Donald Trump. So as President Trump is being inaugurated, this is the scene, right? You see armed security, you see this massive band, the streets are lined with people. Maybe that's what you pictured. But that might not be what everyone pictured, right? So you, when maybe you didn't picture either of these things either. That's a total possibility too. Maybe you're like, no, I've already heard this story. I know exactly what that looked like. Maybe you didn't picture that, and that's okay. But nonetheless, you would imagine a king to be entering the city with really prestigious things, right? Making a really big grand entrance, showing wealth or authority or power. That's what would be expected, but not with Jesus. And that's going to be our focus today. Why not? Okay? So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open to that now. If you don't have your Bibles, totally fine. We're going to have the verses on the screen for you guys to follow along with. So before we read the text, while everyone is turning there, we're going to share a little bit of the backstory. So leading up to this point, Jesus had spent the last several months traveling through Galilee, through Samaria, through Perea, through Judea. He's back in Bethany now, which is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. So he just previously performed some miracles, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He was healing blind people, right? Everyone at this point is talking about Jesus. You cannot go anywhere without someone murmuring, talking about Jesus and the miracles and things that he is doing, the teaching that's taking place, the miracles that he's performing. Now the religious leaders are starting to come together to plot how to kill Jesus. They want to get rid of him, right? They were upset that people are starting to believe in him, to follow him. He's gaining a mass following, okay? So this is kind of where we pick up in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So this was spoken by the prophet Zechariah roughly 500 years before Jesus was even born. So remember that. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So Jesus coming into the city from the text that we just read looked a lot different than what most may have expected at that time. In fact, it probably looked something more similar to this. This is a show that I really like to watch. It is The Chosen. May not be 100% accurate, but it does a really great job of bringing Bible stories to life. And here's a picture. You can see that he is portraying Jesus coming into town on a donkey, and you can see that there is nothing prestigious about that scene. He is in tattered, worn clothes. There's no expensive jewels and tactiles. He is just a regular man riding into town on a donkey. All right, so why did it look different, though? Why did he not enter the town like people would have expected him to do? That's what we're going to talk about, because Jesus is a different kind of king. He is a different kind of king. Well, what kind of a king is he? I've got 3 points for us this morning. First, Jesus is a peaceful king. Jesus is a peaceful king. Isaiah 9:6 reminds us of this. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is literally called the Prince of Peace. And it's important to remember that this was prophesied 500 years before Jesus was even born. They didn't just see this newborn and they're like, "Oh, he's so peaceful and sleeping." No, that's not what happened. That he was called peaceful before he was even born because he was created to be peaceful. Jesus was destined to be a peaceful person, a peaceful leader. We see this time and time again throughout Scripture, that Jesus responds to conflict or crisis through peace. One that stands out to me is in Luke. It's Luke 4, 28 through 30. And he's being rejected at this point in his own hometown. They're hearing about the teachings. They're seeing this, and they want no part of it. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. We just have to stop there right a minute. Someone was going to throw him off a cliff, and he's just like, no, I'm just going to walk away. Do we understand the amount of peace that a person must possess to have that response? I've seen WWE, and I know, okay, what's The Rock cooking? Probably a knuckle sandwich, okay? Like, not many of us are going to be able to have that response that we're just going to continue walking right through the town, right? But not Jesus. He responds with peace, and he's like, you know what? I'm just going to keep walking. I think our response might have been that a lot of us wanted to get revenge, right? We want to get even, or maybe even worse than even. That might have been the norm, right? That's the expectation. I do also find it interesting that Jesus lived during the time of the Pax Romana, and Pax Romana is Latin for Roman peace. It's this 200-year time span that is said to be the most peaceful time in Rome. And during Jesus' time here on earth, there were two different emperors who led during that time. It was Caesar Augustus and Tiberius. And it's this time in history where these Roman emperors say that they want peace, right? But yet they kill their political rivals. They say they want peace, yet they use brutality to suppress people. The expectation during their reign was that they were going to get peace through force. Not with Jesus. Jesus upsets the expectation and leads with true peacefulness. Jesus demonstrated his peacefulness in the way that he entered into the town, right? The way that he lived his life and the way that he entered the town modeled that true peacefulness for us, right? Modeled that true peace coming into the donkey, because what does the donkey represent? Does anyone know what a donkey represents? It is literally symbolic for peace and humility. So there's that peaceful component. Humility leads us into our next point, that Jesus is a humble king. Again, we're going to preface this. He rode in on a donkey. That's right. He rode in on a donkey. No elaborate parade. No jewels. No expensive textiles. He asked the disciples to get him a donkey. He could have asked for a stallion, right? He could have asked for an ox, but he deliberately asked for a donkey. He didn't need to show his power or his authority. In Preaching the Word by R. Kent Hughes, he has a great comparison, and I just love this picture because this is how outrageous it would have been. He says that Jesus coming into town on a donkey would be like the president coming into Chicago and traveling down the Magnificent Mile on a tricycle. Could you imagine, like, how ridiculous that looks, right? So to people, it looked pretty ridiculous that Jesus was coming into town. This King Jesus is coming into town, and he is riding on a donkey. The expectation was that a king would proudly ride on a battle steed, right, at the head of a parade of decorated troops. This would be similar to the way that Alexander the Great entered Jerusalem in 332 BC. During King David's reign, donkeys actually were considered to be royal animals at that time, but then the Hebrew kings came in, they switched to horses, and from that point on, donkeys were actually considered unsuitable for dignified kings. At this time, how would the elite and powerful travel then? It was by horse or by chariot. At this time, Jesus also had a really large following, right? We talked about that. There's this large crowd that is surrounding them. He could have leveraged his power and popularity by asking for a war horse, right? He could have said, hey, get me a chariot. Get me this battle horse, right? He could have leveraged it and made himself seem more powerful. Now, we all know he is that powerful, but I digress. He was intentional in not doing that. Even today, the expectation is that most who have power, authority, or money we use that for clout or for self-gain, right? For example, did you guys know that there's currently a sultan. His name is Hassanal Bolkai, who is worth almost $50 billion. That is an insane amount of money that I can't even wrap my head around. His collection of cars is what is most well known about him. Can anyone guess how many cars they think he has? Five? Close. 7,000. He has 7,000 vehicles in this collection of Rolls Royces, Bentleys, Aston Martins, Ferraris. You name it, he's got it, right? He pays $20,000 for haircuts. How does he get his haircut? Oh, I'm glad you asked. He pays this barber in London to do his hair. He flies him in his Boeing 747 that is gold-plated. It has all these fancy textiles and gems and jewels inside. This was over a $200 million Boeing 747, okay? That is the lifestyle. He flies his barber into his palace that, don't worry, it has more than five bedrooms. 1,788 bedrooms in this palace with 257 bathrooms. You guys all get your own bathroom. You should be excited for that, right? This place is massive. That is the lifestyle that was expected for someone with power and authority at that time. And even today, this is current. That is still that expectation. Okay, that is what is expected. You know, I think of Pilate, Caiaphas, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They all boasted power and authority. They did things purposely for attention because they wanted to be more well known. Jesus upsets the expectation because he didn't need to showcase his power. He didn't need to showcase his authority. He is humble in how he enters the city by intentionally choosing the donkey. He is humble in nature by the way that he chooses to live his life. My most favorite point here, Jesus is a loving king. He came into this town knowing that this was the end. He came to save humanity through sacrifice. If you read Luke's account of Jesus coming into the city, you'll read that while on the way to Jerusalem, he stopped atop a hill. Why did he stop on that hill? Because he wept. He wept over the fact that this city was going to be in misery instead of peace. He wept knowing about the destruction that was going to be coming their way. This is important, and I really want us to be reminded that this wasn't just a few tears falling from his eyes. This was wailing out in grief. This was those big, heart-wrenching, ugly cries, right? It was not a simple tear. This was Jesus weeping. His heart is breaking for the things that are coming their way. This is only the second account of Jesus ever weeping. That deep sorrow helps us indicate Jesus' humanity, but also is a revelation of the heart of God, which is a heart of love. Jesus knew what was coming to him. He foretold his death multiple times, and we can read this in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Jesus even corrects Peter for his thoughts on the death of Jesus happening. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day to be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He is calling one of his disciples a stumbling block. He's calling him out because his focus is not of the kingdom things, right? It is of the things of this world. Jesus knew that he needed to die for humanity. He accepted it, okay? I looked up some qualities that people would look for in a leader. Top qualities consisted of leadership skills, decision-making, honesty, good mental health, integrity, intelligence, respect for the rule or law, and commitment to democracy. Did you guys notice that loving never made that list? How lucky are we that we get to serve King Jesus, a king a leader who upsets the expectation and is a loving king to all. I'm reminded of this in John 15, 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Church, I'm telling you right now, there is no greater love than the love of Jesus. There is no king that will ever love you the way that our King Jesus loves us. But not everyone loved Jesus. Upon arrival into town, the Pharisees were outraged. They were unhappy with the amount of followers that Jesus was gaining. And they were upset because their expectation of this Messiah was that he would overthrow the Roman rule, that he would be a military leader, not a servant leader. They were mad that Jesus was willing to heal on the Sabbath. They wanted someone who would uphold their Mosaic laws and their traditions. They instead viewed Jesus as a lawbreaker. They thought that he was blasphemous. They thought that he was a threat to their power and authority because he upset their expectations. Their response to Jesus and those praising him can be read in Luke 19, 39 and 40. So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." They wanted Jesus out of town. They wanted his followers to leave and be silenced. Jesus said, if the people were quiet, the stones will cry out. Why? Because all creation was made to worship the King who is Lord of all. His authority on earth is so powerful that if humans stop praising him, if they stop worshiping him, even the inanimate objects are going to cry out in praise. So what is our response, church? To praise him and to follow him. That's our response. As you guys drove in this morning, I hope that you had a chance to see some of the worship that was all around you. From the creation, as you were driving, you should have saw the creation praising, right? Trees waving in the wind, birds chirping, sun shining, the clouds moving. We can picture and hear all of those things happening, right? But I sit here and I think, like, man, rocks? What would the rocks' praise have sounded like or looked like? I'm really glad that the people didn't stop praising because I just have no idea what that would have sounded like or looked like. But I have an idea of maybe some way that it could have looked, but it's going to require an experiment. So I hope you guys are okay with this. If you serve in kids ministry, you'll know that we like to use a lot of props. And if you don't serve in kids ministry, you're missing out. Not my not so subtle push there to get more volunteers, right? So I've got this big pile of rocks, okay? And I need a bigger podium up here, right? So I've got these pile of rocks. These rocks get to be pretty lucky. And what I mean by that is they don't have things to distract them. They don't have to worry about social media or sports or friends or, you know, the world telling them differently. They don't experience the heartache or the ups and downs that life may throw their way that could sometimes pull humans away from following Jesus more closely. They never lose sight of who their creator is. Now, I know they don't actually have eyes, but you guys get what I'm saying. So I want us to imagine that these rocks right now are the rocks that are with Jesus. They're on the side of the road that Jesus is walking on, and man, they are just so close to Jesus, right? They can just feel his love pouring out for them because we serve a loving king, all right? And so what happens when his love is poured into them? What's going to happen? What happened? Their praise, what is happening to their praise? The praise is going to overflow. Wouldn't it be a shame if the rocks, if this worship from the rocks, if this praise was overflowing and their praise was more engaging and exciting than our own? Our praise should be the same. It should be overflowing just like the rocks. The praise should overflow. Yeah, pretty cool, right? We are reminded of this in Psalm 148. Just a quick overview is that he calls the sea creatures, the hills, the snow, the birds, mountains, men, women, children, sun, the moon, the shining stars. They are all commanded to worship him. Why would humans think that we're any different? He is a king that is worthy of being praised and worshiped. And when I say worship him, I mean that our entire life gets to be worship. All that we do, serving, giving, singing, praying, it's all worship. You have the opportunity to honor God in all that you do. But is our praise conditional? That's something to think about. Looking back at the text, we can see that there were crowds of people shouting Hosanna, and they're praising Jesus as he was entering town. Where did they go? After he arrived in town, where did they go? In Matthew 27, 22, and 23, we read, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." The large crowd dispersed. It can be suggested that many of them that followed Jesus into the city were some of those same people that were shouting out, "Crucify him." They were unhappy because they didn't get the immediate change that they were looking for. They didn't get what they were asking for Jesus for. He didn't give them the immediate political freedom and overthrow the Romans like they thought that he would. Did you know that even at that time, the waving of palm branches was symbolic? The palm branches were waved during the Maccabees, during that revolt. They became a symbol of nationalistic spirit. And the people were fully expecting to see Jesus issue a call to arms, to pull out swords, and to drive out the Romans. And when that didn't happen, what did they do? They left. Some turned against him. How often, church, are we like the crowd? Maybe you're not yelling, "Crucify him," but maybe you're pulling away from Jesus when things get hard or when we get angry with him. Maybe we don't get what we want when we want it. And so maybe our praise changes. Maybe we're too busy caring about what others will think. What is our praise based on? I think that's something that we all need to examine within ourselves and ask ourselves, are we only praising God based on what we want? Or are we praising God even when it's God's will? Because oftentimes, those two things are not going to look the same. Our praise should not change based on if we get what we want and when we want it. God's not a vending machine. Are we only following a triumphant king into the city? Or are we going to continue following him to the cross? Those are questions that I want you to take with you and reflect on this week. What does it look like to follow Jesus? To live as he has commanded us is part of it. And part of this is through obedience. Obedience to follow him, obedience to make disciples, obedience to forgive, obedience to pray. The disciples probably thought that Jesus was insane. I mean, I guess they saw him walk on water, so maybe this was like pale in comparison. But they're like, "Wait, you want me to go to this random person's house and just untie this donkey and bring them to you? No questions asked, right? What? If I go ask, Vicky, hey, will you go grab me a donkey from the neighbor's house? I'm guessing there's probably going to, what? What do you need a donkey for? Why would you, what?" But they did it. They were obedient. They did that. And let me preface that they did it immediately after Jesus asked them. They didn't wait until they felt more comfortable to do it. They didn't wait until it was more convenient for them. They did it when they were told to, because delayed obedience is still disobedience. What is holding you back from being obedient and following Jesus more closely, or from allowing your praise to naturally overflow? I want to share an opportunity that I had to be more like Jesus. It was about 2 years ago or so. We went to the Park U Park that morning. We were playing as a family, you know, having a lot of fun, and we got hungry for lunch. So we went across the road to Culver's. We're hanging out at Culver's. Never been there before. Already stressed. I'm a let's look at the menu ahead of time kind of person. If you know, you know. So I'm a little stressed, right? And this lady walks in, and she just has this eccentric vibe about her. She's all covered in tattoos, multicolored hair. Like, she is what I wish I could be a little bit more like, of not caring what the world thinks about me. I need a little bit more of that. And she walks in and she says, "Hey, have you ever had the fish sandwich here?" I despise fish sandwiches. So no, I have not. But I've also never been to Culver's. I didn't tell her that. She said, well, I asked the nurses where I could get a good fish sandwich, and they sent me over to Culver's. I said, oh, okay. She's like, yeah, my husband wants a fish sandwich. Okay. And they don't think that he's going to come home again. And I felt my heart start beating. It was racing, and I had this overwhelming feeling, Megan, you have to pray for her. You have to stop what you're doing right now and pray for her. And I didn't. I was disobedient because I cared so much about what everyone else in Culver's was going to think of me. Oh, they'd think I was weird. Oh, we'd get lots of looks. We shouldn't care what the world says. We shouldn't let them silence us. We are called to be set apart. Don't have a Megan moment. That's my challenge to you. Don't miss out on the opportunity to be Jesus to someone, to love Jesus, right? We are called to do those things, guys. About a year later, I listened to a podcast from Pastor Jonathan Pacluda, and it just really helped me reflect on what I'm doing with my time here on earth. And so I wanted to share it with you this morning. And this podcast talks about what it's like when we get to heaven. And we're soaking it in, and we just feel all of this joy, right? We're connecting with others, and then we bump shoulders with Paul. And Paul's like, man, isn't heaven amazing? And you're like, yeah, like I get to spend forever with Jesus. And then he's like, oh, but the time on earth was pretty cool, right? Like getting to share Jesus with everyone. And then you're like, yeah, but I didn't do that much. And Paul's like, why, man? Like, why would you not do that? He's really, really trying to wrap his mind about it. And he goes, oh, let me guess, was it prison? Yeah, I was in prison too. No, it wasn't prison. Well, what was it? Did they put you in those wooden things, the stocks? Oh, talk about a crick in the neck. No, they didn't put me in the stocks. Oh, let me guess, it was the cat of nine tails, man. They ripped the skin right off your back. No, Paul, it wasn't that either. Okay, then what was it? It was awkward. It was weird. Is that really the tactic of the enemy that we're going to allow to be successful? Was that it was awkward? We're going to allow the fear of man to dictate how we live our lives, how Jesus has commanded us to. We're going to miss out on opportunities to pray for people, to share Jesus with people. Well, because what? It might be awkward. It might be weird. Guys, we are called to be set apart. Our obedience might be weird. It might be. It might be the exact opposite of what we actually want. You might want to get revenge when someone hurts you, but we know that peace is actually the answer. You might want to quiet your praise because someone might look at you differently. But you guys know that we are commanded to praise him. Someone hurt you and you might want to hurt them back, but really we should be choosing to love them and to pray for them because that's what Jesus wants us to do. When we love others well, when we are peaceful, that's when the world gets to see a glimpse of Jesus. I'm reminded of this in John 13. It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we choose to worship, when we choose to live a life that follows Jesus, when we choose peace, when we choose to love others when revenge could be a heck of a lot easier, right? When we praise him, that is how we glorify and honor our worthy, peaceful, humble, loving King. We get to be a different kind of people because we serve a different kind of King. I want to leave you with one last thought. During Jesus' time here on earth, teachers were called rabbis. So their students, or as they would call them, disciples, would follow them around taking notes of how their rabbi was living their life. They took notes on everything because they wanted to emulate their lifestyle, right? Their methods, their teachings, all of it. They wanted to be just like their rabbi. So they followed them very closely. This blessing that I'm about to share with you was shared in John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. It's a fantastic book that shares different practices to help you follow Jesus a little bit more closely. In the book, he shared an ancient Jewish blessing that I think is a great reminder to all of us. It says, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And my prayer for you this week, church, is that when you are walking, that our shoes, they naturally kick up that dirt, right? My prayer is that when you leave here today, that you will want to follow our rabbi, King Jesus, so closely that you would be covered in the dust that his sandals kick up. Would you join me and let us pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for continually showing us your character and for reminding us how amazing you are. Holy Spirit, continue to be with us and to guide our words that flow from our lips, help guide our actions, help us to be gentle and loving to all. Thank you for meeting us here today. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful example that he set during his time here on earth. Jesus, our prayer is that you would help us be more like you. Would you help us to break down walls within our hearts that might be keeping us from experiencing your goodness? Would you help us to choose peace, to choose love, and to choose to worship no matter whether we are in the valley or on the mountaintop? Would you help us to surrender our own personal wants and thoughts and to help transform our mindset to one that aligns with your will? God, we know that you are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Would you help us to remember your goodness and your faithfulness and just help us freely pour out our praise for you and for our worthy King, King Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. It is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray.